Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that no matter where we are, you're there with us. That even should our bed be made in death and corruption, that you're with us and that you're all the time ministering life to us, that you're all the time upholding our lives, that you're all the time lifting us up. Thank you, Father, that you're the lover of our life. Thank you, Father, that you carry the burden of our life and that it's your good pleasure to just wash our walk and continuously minister the word of life to us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I love the scriptures, right? I mean, from a spiritual perspective, I love the scriptures. Even if you don't look at the scriptures from a spiritual perspective, it's quite a profound thing, this collection of scriptures, just from the perspective of literature and all the different authors involved and all the different time periods involved and all the different things that were said and how difficult it was for the scriptures to be maintained and to be kept and to be put together, right? And so even just that, from a worldly perspective, the scriptures are, man, just an amazing kind of a thing. The scriptures themselves are a sign and a wonder, is what I want to say, right? It's a miracle themselves for the scriptures to be there. And so I love the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. I love the Old Testament scriptures, and I love the accounts in the Old Testament scriptures. They're so rich, right? They're so full of the faith. The Old Testament scriptures and the accounts in the Old Testament, they're like spiritual songs and hymns. What did Paul say? He talked about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto one another, right? A lot of what he's talking about there is recounting the scriptures with one another, to one another, talking with one another about the accounts in the scriptures. Because what happens is that, man, the accounts in the Old Testament scriptures, they rehearse the spirit of truth for us, right? They're all the time putting on display the spirit of truth in our midst. They're all the time communicating to our hearts the spirit of truth. They're all the time engaging us in a conversation that is based on the spirit of truth. It's like they're catching us up in a dance with God. Right? And so the accounts in the Old Testament scriptures and the scriptures themselves, they're spiritual songs and hymns. I know we don't think of it that way because we think of songs and hymns as we got to have a beat in the background, right? And there's got to be instruments being played. But as we talk about the account of Cain and Abel today, it's a spiritual song and it's a hymn. And it's rehearsing the spirit of truth for us. It's filling our hearts with the words of the faith is what's happening to us as we gather together and talk about this. It's helping us to see God. It's helping us to understand God. It's helping us to understand our lives with God. And it's helping us to understand what it looks like to walk with God in the Spirit, right? And so it's like a coming together and a singing of the songs. And as we sing the songs, what's happening is our heart is being shaped by the spirit of truth. And the meditation of our heart becomes the words of the faith, right? And then we could find what Paul even said when he talked about pray unceasingly, right? He didn't mean, well, you got to be locked up in the corner all the time and you got to say Our Fathers and Hail Marys. What he was talking about is let your imagination or let the meditation of your heart always be the faith. Right? And so when we gather together and talk about these Old Testament scriptures and these Old Testament accounts, what it's doing is it's filling our imagination with the words of the faith. Glory to God. And it's ministering life to our hearts. And it's discerning life for us. And it's discerning God for us. And it's discerning our lives with God for us. Hallelujah. And man, it'll fill you with thanksgiving. And Cain and Abel is a great example of all that. The New Testament talks about, and I think it's the letter of Jude, talks about the way of Cain. And so Jude, all the way in the New Testament, is mentioning Cain, right? And you know why Jude is mentioning Cain? Because he would have been a Jewish boy. And so he would have grown up singing spiritual songs and hymns. And so they would have talked about Cain and Abel quite a lot. And they would have talked about what happened there quite a bit. And so when Jude writes his letter, he refers to the way of Cain. And I think it's 1 John where he talks about the wicked one, Cain. He speaks of Cain. John comes and speaks of Cain again. He calls Cain that wicked one, right? And so Cain would have had, we call it folklore or like fables or fairy tales. Cain isn't a fairy tale. I mean, it's a literal person. But he would have had a high position in Jewish folklore or Jewish legend or storytelling, because Cain and Abel would have been back from the beginning. And they would have spent a lot of time talking about that. And I don't think it's any accident that several of the letters mention Cain because of that fact. And so we're going to look at Cain, and we're going to just think about, what is the count of Cain and Abel rehearsing for us? Because there's something being rehearsed there. And the reason it's recorded is so that play can be acted out in our midst all of the time. And through us having that account rehearsed in our midst, what is going to happen is that it's trying to teach us something. It's trying to teach us something about God, life with God, what's in God's heart. It's trying to teach us something about walking with God in the cool of the day. It's trying to teach us something about walking with God in the Spirit. So what is Cain and Abel trying to teach us about our lives with God? What is it trying to say? Because I promise you, what happened there is just as relevant to our lives today, even though they didn't even have electricity, right? I mean, they might have had the things they needed to make electricity, but they hadn't sorted that out yet, right? I think, what is it that there's nothing new that's been created, so everything we use now to make all these things was also available to those guys all those years ago. They just hadn't sorted out how to put it to work yet, right? So we'll begin with chapter 4. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, hey guys, of Genesis, and it begins the saga of Cain and Abel. And I wish we'd make movies about this stuff more, right? And I mean like Christian movie productions, although I don't know that that would be that much different than the world movie production nowadays. But these sagas, man, would be great. To captivate our imagination. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Some people think Cain and Abel were twins, that they would have been born in the same instance. Not that there was years between them. Whether you believe they're twins or not, I'm not sure that it impacts the story. But just to let you guys know, some people think that just like Jacob and Esau were twins, Cain and Abel were also twins. And so Eve gave birth to Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, or a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. We all know the story, right? I mean, I think we were taught this story from like 3 or 4 years old. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was wroth. And his countenance fell. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You guys ever heard sin referred to as a he before? And so that's an interesting thing there, right? In the last verse, if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door, and unto you shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. So it's interesting that the word sin also carries with it the pro. Is that a pronoun? Man, I'm so far removed from English. You authors, is him and he, it's a pronoun, right? Okay, glory to God. I was thinking about sentence structures coming in today and subjects and predicates and verbs and adverbs, and I was trying to remember how we used to break those sentences down. Glory to God. You guys bear with me. Eventually we'll get to something that will mean something instead of all this babbling.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. At some point, man, the Holy Spirit will be like, enough of this nonsense. Amen. But man, I used to read this account and be like, man, poor Cain. What the heck? You know what I'm saying? This guy working hard. This guy bringing his gift too. I mean, he can only give what he had. I mean, what's up? Man, what's, he gave his best. What's up with Cain? I used to think, man, and, you know, I used to, and that made life with God heavy, because it's like, you could bring your best and God might not accept it. Right? And so I started thinking, what's up? And one of the things I had wrong to begin with is, and I went back and tried to find it in the scriptures. I looked a lot. But I had just been operating from this assumption. You know, like how in church we say, this is your calling, and like, you don't get a say-so about it. Somebody decides for you what your calling is. Right? They put their hands on you. You got the ministry of David. Or you got the ministry of Elijah. And they tell you all these things. Well, I had kind of just read into the text the assumption that God had ordered Cain to be a tiller of the ground, and that God had set Abel up to be a keeper of the sheep. You know, like I'm saying, like they were born and their jobs chose them instead of them choosing their jobs, right? But that ain't nowhere in the text, actually. It doesn't say that God told Cain he had to be a tiller of the ground. Neither does it say that God told Abel he had to be a keeper of the sheep. So Abel was a keeper of the sheep, not by order from the Lord. He was a keeper of the sheep because his desire was unto the sheep. He found something in his heart where the sheep were his friend. His heart and his mind were filled with the sheep. Abel was captivated by the sheep. You know, just like we could grow up and be captivated by being a fireman. And we can think, I want to be a fireman. Or we could be captivated by a sport. And we could think, I want to grow up and I want to play football. Or maybe it's writing. And we think, I'm going to be an author when I grow up. And that's how it was with Abel. Nobody told Abel he had to keep the sheep. But there was something in Abel where when he saw the sheep, he found his heart and imagination captivated by the sheep. And so he became a keeper of the sheep. And whereas Cain, it says he was a tiller of the ground. And guys, I'm going to say this again. And I'm certainly open to be corrected, but I don't think anybody's going to find in the scriptures where it says somebody made Cain be a tiller of the ground. Nobody made him do that. He chose that for himself, just as Abel chose to be a keeper of the sheep for himself. So Cain, he decided he wants to be a tiller of the ground. That's the lot he chose for himself. And so the verses are not suggesting Cain was forced to be a tiller of the ground. And for me, I had kind of read that into the text for some reason. I don't know why, but I kind of saw it like, here's God making this dude be a tiller of the ground, and then God rejects his offering. What's up with God? You know? I mean, what's this guy? How can this guy be blamed for being a tiller of the ground and not a keeper of the sheep? And I just assumed that someone had ordered him to do that, right? Like they had picked this job, but I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures to suggest that. And so I think it's actually more consistent with the account and with the rest of the scriptures that Cain was a tiller of the ground because his mind was captivated by working the ground. His mind was filled with his own working. Cain's mind, his imagination was filled with his own working. What it is he worshiped the ground and the fruit that he could bring forth from the ground by the sweat of his brow. Right? That's what was going on with Cain. Cain's mind was filled with working the ground to try to bring forth fruit from the ground by his own labor. And so he was a tiller of the ground because that's what his mind was filled with. Whereas Abel, his mind was filled with the lamb. His mind was filled with the lamb. And so because his mind was filled with the lamb, he was all the time keeping the sheep. You see what I'm saying now? You see what's going on? This has heavy implications when you just go back to Genesis 3. Because, you know, the scriptures talk about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, don't they? And people wrestle with that concept, and they don't understand what it means. They think it means that, well, Jesus was crucified before the world was even created. That's not what it's talking about. The foundation of the world is not when God created the earth and everything that was in it. The foundation of the world is when Adam planted death into the earth. That's the foundation of the world and its elementary principles. And so the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, remember, God clothed Adam in a lamb's skin, didn't he? So from the time that Adam planted death into the earth and he planted the system of working your own strength to try to produce God's life, from the time Adam planted that system into the earth, there was a lamb that was slain in order to clothe Adam. Okay, a lamb was slain. Now, if you read on in Genesis 3, God tells Adam that the cursed wisdom that comes from the tree, that's born from death, leads to a life of laboring and toiling. He says that tree is going to condemn you to a life of tilling the ground to try to produce fruit. It's going to fill your mind with working to try to produce fruit, to try to clothe yourself with the fruit of my life. That's what that tree will produce in you. So Abel's mind wasn't filled with the knowledge of good and evil. His mind wasn't filled with working to be clothed with life. Abel's mind was filled with the lamb that was slain so Adam could be clothed. And so he became a keeper of the sheep. Cain's mind was filled with his own nakedness and how he's got to work the ground or work his own strength to try to produce the fruit of life. And so he was a tiller of the ground. And so I want to draw that connection to people that like to study the scriptures. Go back and read Genesis 3, where it talks about Adam being clothed with the lamb. And go back and read to where God tells Adam that by the sweat of his brow, he's going to try to find life. So now Adam and Eve conceive, and they have two sons. One son, his mind is filled with the lamb that was slain, so Adam could be covered. The other son, his mind is filled with trying to produce life by his own works. That's what we have with Cain and Abel. Okay? Glory to God. And so it says in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering. Now, the process of time, guys, is talking about the day of reckoning, so to speak. And not necessarily in an apocalyptic sense like we think of. When we tend to think of the day of reckoning, we think of like destruction. But when it talks about the process of time, and it's talking about the day of reckoning there, it's talking about the day that you would come before God to receive your inheritance and partake of your birthright. That's actually what the last day is about, right? We see the scriptures describe the world that Adam founded that's filled with sin and death. We see the scriptures describe how that world that's filled with sin and death is going to perish. And then we think that the last day is all about that. But actually, the last day is about people coming before God to receive their inheritance and partake of their birthright. So when it says, and in process of time, Cain and Abel came before God, what it's talking about is on the day, the last day, the end of days, you could also say the Day of Atonement, after the Hebrews come in with the law. On that day, Cain and Abel came before God to receive their inheritance and partake of their birthright. Okay, they both came before God. Now, they both would have had something in their heart about what's going to give them their birthright. They both would have been thinking that something is going to give me access to this birthright. So the day came where Cain and Abel went before the Lord to partake of their inheritance. That's what they're thinking of. It's not just like, la, 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 oh, we stumbled upon God. What's up, dude? How's it going, bro? Oh, I just happen to have some yummies here with me. You want some of this stuff? No, 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 no. It was a specific day with a specific thing in these guys' mind. We're going to come to receive our inheritance and partake of our birthright. That's what's in their mind when they come to God. And Cain, when he's thinking, I'm coming to God to receive my inheritance and partake of my birthright, what Cain did is that Cain brought the fruit he produced from the ground by the sweat of his brow. by the sweat of his brow. Cain brought the fruit he produced himself by the sweat of his brow. And what did Abel bring? Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof. Now, what that just means, simply put, is that Abel brought the firstborn of the flock, which would be the best of the flock. And you can read that throughout the scriptures where it talks about taking the firstborn lamb, and you would offer the firstborn lamb, and that would redeem your life, right? And so when it says Abel brought the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof, he brought the best of the flock. The best of the flock would have been the firstborn male of the flock. And what it means is that Abel brought the blood of the lamb with him when he came before God. He brought the blood of that lamb, the firstborn of the flock, with him when he came before God. And the scripture says, from that place, so you guys got a good picture of Cain and Abel coming before God, what they're busy thinking. They don't think it's a potluck and we're just going to bring what we got. No, no, they're thinking that this is the process of time. We're going to receive our inheritance from God and partake of our birthright. That's where they're going. They both know it. Abel brings the sheep. He brings the firstborn lamb. He brings the blood of the firstborn of his lambs, male. Cain brings the fruit he worked and produced from the ground, right? So when it talks about what Cain and Abel did, it's not trying to tell you this was their job and they had no choice to do it. It's trying to give you eyes to see what was going on in both of these guys' minds. What was in their heart? That's the point, okay? So they come before God in the process of time. On the day that they're going to receive their inheritance and partake of their birthright. And the scripture says that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but Cain's not so much, right? He did not have so much respect for Cain and Cain's offering. And Genesis 4, 6, and 7, this is how it picks up from that place where God approved of Abel's offering and God disapproved with Cain's offering. God was well pleased in Abel's offering and God was not well pleased with Cain's offering. And so Genesis 4, 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad, bro? No, that's the urban Bible. That's not what he didn't say. Why are you mad, bro? He said, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Which wroth just means angry. And why is thy countenance fallen? Do you know what a fallen countenance is? You ever feel like I can never get it right? You ever feel like you try real hard to get something right and then you still hear how you got it wrong? And that thing that happens to you when that happens, that's your countenance has fallen. Right? And so God says, Cain, what are you angry about, man? And why is your countenance fallen? Now, God's trying to get to the bottom of Cain's heart. He's actually trying to save Cain from destruction because he sees Cain's busy with something that produces destruction, and he's trying to get to the bottom of it. He sees Cain's busy with something that's going to keep him from partaking of his birthright, and so he's trying to get to the bottom of it so that his heart could be circumcised from that way, right? And so God says, what you mad about, man? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What if thou doest well? What is the doing well there? I want to remind everybody of the context, because we get to the part of sin lieth at the door, and his desire is unto you, and you better master it. We get to that part, and like we completely throw out the context, and we start focusing on how we got to master sin somehow, as if that's what God's talking to Cain about. If thou doest well, how could Cain have done well? The doing well would have been if Cain had brought the blood of the lamb also. And so when he says, if thou doest well, the context there is the offering. It's the sacrifice God's talking with Cain about. It's only the sacrifice that God's talking with Cain about. Everything in verse 6 and 7 is talking about the sacrifice. Everything. Everything. Okay? So we don't want to forget the context is the offering. And we don't want to read God say, sin is lying at the door, and unto you is his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we don't want to all of a sudden now read those words outside of the context being the sacrifice. We want to read those words knowing the context is the sacrifice, and God's talking with Cain about the sacrifice, and God had a problem with Cain's sacrifice. Okay, and now he's engaging Cain because Cain was very upset that his offering was unacceptable to God. You ever felt like you offer God your best and it wasn't acceptable? And then you thought, what's wrong with this guy that he won't accept it? Now I think, thank God he didn't accept it. I thank God he loved me more than himself, right? Because if he'd only been concerned about whether or not I was happy with what he did, he would have accepted all the things I offered to him and just let me perish along the way, right? And so thank God he didn't, right? So we don't want to forget the subject of the verses is the offerings. God's not telling Cain he must master his sin. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the verses is talking about. Cain can't master his sin. I don't know if you guys realize it, but you can't master sin. You can't master sin. I can't master sin. None of us can master sin. All we can do is rest in God's ability to overcome sin in our life. That's the only thing we can do. We can't overcome sin in our own lives. We can't master our own sin. All we can do is see that God has the ability to overcome sin in our life, and then we can rest in his ability. Do you know what it would look like to master sin? I just want to put it in its proper context, right? I don't think we understand the inner workings sometimes of what brings forth sin and what brings forth the works of the flesh in people's lives. In order to master sin, you'd have to be able to overcome death in your body and then clothe upon your body with immortal flesh. That's what you'd have to do to master sin. Okay? How many of you think you can do that? How many of you think God thought Cain could do that? Okay, so God wasn't talking to Cain about how Cain needs to master his sin. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what's going on. If just to use another example of what it would look like to master sin, if you look at Adam, in order for Adam to master his sin, he would have needed to clothe upon his dying body with a body that was free from death, never to be able to die again. That's how Adam would have mastered sin. And we all know Adam tried to master his sin because he tried to clothe upon himself, didn't he? Did it work out? No. So he can't master sin. Neither could Cain master his sin. Neither was God trying to tell Cain to master his sin. And if we actually read the verses in their proper context, the problem God had with Cain and what Cain was doing, and I don't even want to say the problem God had with Cain, because the problem God had was not with Cain's person. And in fact, God was very satisfied with the life he could share with Cain. That's why he was trying to unwind his thinking, because God wanted Cain to live and not die. The problem God had with what Cain was doing is that Cain was trying to master his sin. Cain was doing the same thing that Adam did before God came and clothed Adam. Cain's way, if you want to talk about Cain's way, he was trying to be sanctified from sin by working the strength in his own hand. That was Cain's way. He saw the body of death that he had. He saw his nakedness. And his way was that he's going to be sanctified from sin by working the strength in his own hand to clothe himself. That was his way. Cain was trying to be sanctified from death and set apart unto life by working his body to try to produce the fruit of God's life. That was Cain's way. That's what Cain was busy with when God comes upon him. This guy is trying to find life by the sweat of his own brow. This guy is thinking that he can work the strength in his own hand to sanctify himself from sin. This guy is thinking he can put his own arm to work, and by his ability, he's going to be able to clothe upon himself with the fruit of my life. That's what this guy is busy with. He thinks he can master his own sin. God's like, you can't master your sin, bro. I know that's like the opposite of what we thought. We got to master our sin. What's that even look like? And why ain't sin a she? Why is it a he? I mean, I hate to give you guys like the cliff notes and jump ahead, but you notice how the offering that was acceptable was the firstborn male. So now God's talking about him and he. when he's talking to Cain about what? The offering. The offering. So sin lieth at the door, right? Oh, we think, well, that's clear cut. Sin lieth at the door. Do you know what that word sin in the Hebrew is translated as? Sin offering. Sin offering. I'm going to say that again. Sin offering. So a sin offering is lying at the door. Now, if God brought Cain a sin offering to offer that would be acceptable, guess what it would be? It would be the firstborn male. And so it would be a he and a him that's being described there. The word lieth, the word Hebrew lieth, sin lieth at your door. That word in the Hebrew, it speaks of a four-legged animal like a lamb crouching down in a position or a state of submission to someone else. You ever seen an animal prostrate itself in front of you like it's submitting unto you? My little dogs will do that all the time. Like Liza this morning, Liza Jane, one of our dogs. She's not the brightest of all the dogs, man. I love her. She's sweet. She's full of energy. But she don't realize that she goes outside in the morning to go to the bathroom. Like she thinks she's just out there to hang out, right? And just shoot the breeze. So then she won't go to the bathroom, and then she comes back inside, and she gets so excited about being inside again because she sees us for the first time that she goes to the bathroom on the floor. And so then I'm like, what are you doing, woman? What's up with this? You're 4 years old now. Now, in that place, Liza Jane will crouch down or take on a posture to demonstrate that she's submitting unto me. Right? So the word lieth, that's used when it says sin lieth at your door. That word lieth specifically speaks of an animal, a four-legged animal and a lamb. And it says that it's prostrated down in submission to you. That's what it says there. In the Septuagint translation, the verse would read something like this. A sin offering is crouching down outside the door. That's what it would say. Now, doesn't the scriptures talk about God providing himself a lamb? That he will provide the lamb? When Abraham was going up the mountain, and it says that he was going to offer Isaac, and the servants are like, where's the lamb, bro? You're going up there to perform a sacrifice, and you ain't got no lamb with you. And Abraham's famous words are, God will provide himself the lamb. And so Cain comes with an offering that actually it can never cause him to partake of his birthright. And so God sees that this guy, Cain, isn't going to receive his inheritance. And so Cain with the lamb. And he says, what are you so upset about, man? What are you so upset about? I see that you're upset because your offering wasn't acceptable. And God comes to reason with him about that. And he says to Cain, listen, I'm not rejecting you. And in fact, everything I'm busy with now is because I desire to be with you. So don't interpret me not accepting your offering or your sacrifice as a sign that I'm rejecting you. I'm not respecting Abel's person over you. If you had brought the same offering as Abel brought, would it not have been well-pleasing to me? So it isn't about I like Abel and I don't like you. It isn't about Abel's strength and the good works he can produce are good and yours aren't good. That's not what this is about, man. It's not about whether I like Abel more than I like you. It's about my desire that you not perish and that you have life everlasting. That's what's going on here, Cain. And then after he says that to him, he would say, but be of good cheer. Don't be upset, man. Because even though you're offering wasn't acceptable, look, I've provided a lamb for you. There's a lamb crouching right outside the door. Right outside the door, there's a lamb crouching down. The lamb's desire is unto you. The lamb desires to lay its life down for you. It's crouching down outside of the door right now, submitting itself unto you. Go and master it. Go and offer it. And come with the blood of the lamb. (Laughter)
That's what's going on there. So the problem God had with Cain's offering is he knew Cain couldn't overcome the deadness in his own flesh. And he knew that Cain couldn't inherit eternal life by looking to the strength contained in his own hand. And so he's trying to unwind Cain from that thinking. He's trying to circumcise Cain's heart. He sees this guy is thinking he's going to be exalted by the strength in his own hand. And God's trying to teach him that he can never be exalted by the strength in his own hand, that it's the strength in his own hand that's uncovered his nakedness, actually. It's the strength in his own hand that has laid bare his mortality and has actually separated him from having eternal life. And so God's trying to circumcise his heart from that way of thinking. And so that's why God found fault with Cain's offering. If you look into the letter of the Hebrews, it says that God found fault with the old covenant. Do you know why it says God found fault with the old covenant? I mean, we kind of mixed those verses up. At least I know I did. Because I was still, when I used to read those verses, I was still stuck in the mindset of God is a respecter of persons. Like, he respects some people and he don't respect other people. And so I would read the letter to the Hebrews where it says God found fault with the old covenant. And I thought it meant God found fault with us because we couldn't keep the old covenant. Listen, man, I promise you, if you could have kept the old covenant to a perfect T, that couldn't overcome deadness in your body. Neither could it clothe you in immortal flesh. And so the problem God had wasn't that we couldn't perform the old covenant. The problem God had with the old covenant is that the old covenant could never cleanse mankind from death, and it could never bring the promise of immortality to light. And so it could never serve us with eternal life. And so that's why God found fault with the old covenant. It's the same reason why God found fault with Cain's offering. He knew Cain's offering could never cause him to be a partaker of his birthright. You know the birthright for every human being is eternal life? Do you know why? Because we're the image of God. We've come from God. Every human being has an inheritance stored up for them in God. Now the thing is, the way an inheritance goes is you can't work to receive an inheritance. You can only receive it as a gift. So in the day you try to work to receive the inheritance and store it up for you in God, you are actually making void your inheritance. And so God sees Cain's making void his inheritance. And so that's why God finds fault with Cain's way, because Cain's way will never cause Cain to inherit eternal life. And God's busy thinking, I'm not desiring Cain to perish. God's not thinking, well, look what Cain did. Forget him. No, no, no. God's busy thinking, I take no pleasure in the destruction of Cain. Let me come to Cain and reason with him about his sacrifice. Let me bring a lamb with me so that he could see the lamb desires to lay down its life for his, so that he could see that the lamb has submitted itself unto him, just like Jesus submitted himself, it says in Philippians chapter 2. He submitted himself unto our mortality. He submitted himself unto our death. It was his good pleasure to lay his life down for us. He desired to lay his life down for us. And God brought Cain a lamb. And when he says that lamb is crouching down outside of your door, he's saying this lamb desires to lay down its life for you, bro. Go and take the lamb, offer the lamb, just like Abel brought the blood of the lamb. Will your offering not be well-pleasing to me also? Of course it will be, because it's by the power of the lamb that you're going to be delivered from sin and death, and you're going to be clothed in immortality. Don't you remember the lamb that was slain when I clothed upon Adam's nakedness?
If you guys don't know, that's the conversation they really had. I'm putting my own words to it. But this is how the thing went down. And I love the Holy Spirit, because you guys know the Holy Spirit is that which is from the beginning. The Holy Spirit has no beginning or end. Guess who was there in all these different instances? The Holy Spirit. Guess who knows exactly how all these things went down? The Holy Spirit. Guess what's inside of all of us? The Holy Spirit. And guess what? We can be as if we were there because we have the Holy Spirit. We're not left in the dark, boy. We could access that Holy Spirit and think, what are these verses actually teaching? So God found fault with Cain's offering because God sees the inability of the flesh. He sees that the flesh has a weakness in it, in that the flesh can't produce life on its own. He says the flesh does not have life in itself. The flesh was actually made from dust. The substance of the man's body is dust. And so that dust doesn't possess within itself eternal life. So God sees the weakness in our flesh, and that our flesh doesn't possess the ability to produce life.
And he knows the weakness of what Cain is looking to and how it's going to leave Cain naked. And he's busy thinking, I don't want Cain to be left naked on the last day, thinking that he was clothed upon, kind of like the emperor with and no clothes. Right? Remember the emperor and no clothes? How he thought he was wearing clothes and everybody told him he was wearing clothes. He wasn't wearing clothes. And then it was revealed he wasn't wearing clothes. God doesn't want Cain to be like the emperor with no clothes, where he's busy working his own body, trying to produce life, and he thinks that his works have clothed upon him. But then on the last day, on the day when God shows up and we come to partake of our birthright, Cain realizes he's naked. And he feels ashamed and confounded. And instead of running to God, he runs away from God. And instead of inheriting immortality in his physical body, he actually inherits eternal destruction. And he returns to the dust of the ground. God's like, never let it never be so. Cain, listen, man. I mean, it's actually God loving Cain. I mean, how can he accept Cain's offering when he knows the destruction that's going to come upon Cain as a result of that way? He can't. He can never be happy with that. He can never resign himself to, what are you going to do? No, he's coming to Cain and he's trying to unwind that thing. He's trying to take care of it. He's presenting Cain with the faith so that Cain won't perish. He doesn't want to just let Cain perish. He wants Cain to live and not die. It's the same thing he wants for every human being, right? And so listen, guys, it's not like Abel knew something Cain didn't know, right? It's not like Abel had a leg up on Cain. And if only Cain had known, then all would have been well. Cain didn't get the short end of the stick. If you read Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says that God has given to every person the measure of faith. He's come and presented to every person the faith that can clothe them with eternal life. He's come and presented to every person the faith that can overcome the deadness of their flesh and that can clothe their bodies in immortality. He's presented to every person that faith. And so God presented to both Cain and Abel that faith. Both Cain and Abel were presented with the faith. You think Adam wasn't talking about, listen, man, there was a day where all of a sudden I saw I was naked and I wanted to be clothed. And I got busy trying to clothe myself. And the more that I was sweating from my brow, trying to work my body to clothe myself, the more I was trying to work the strength of my hand to clothe myself, the more I saw that I was still naked. And listen, man, in that place where I was filled with fear and condemnation and thinking that God was against me and thinking I was an orphan in the world, all alone without a father. Listen, man, in that place, God showed up and he slayed a lamb and he clothed me with the skin of the lamb. You think Cain and Abel didn't hear about that ad nauseum? Listen, some of you guys, be honest. Some of you have been coming here for a long time. Some of you have heard all my stories. And some of you, as kind as you are, you don't say anything, but you're like, we already heard that, dude. You already used that example, man. Yeah, we know. I'm telling you, Cain and Abel would have heard the account of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world ad nauseum. They would have heard how Adam desired to be clothed upon. They would have heard how he was clothed upon by the lamb skin and how it was a lamb. They would have known that very well. So God gave the faith to both Cain and Abel, and he gave them the faith that could create both of them in the image of Christ Jesus as a gift, right? You guys desire to be clothed with eternal life? Here's the faith that can overcome the deadness in your body and that can produce my life in you. Here's the faith. He told them both there was an inheritance stored up for them in him. Why do you think they both came? And so God told both of them, I am your inheritance. I am your portion. Just like he would have said to Abraham when he came to Abraham, I am your shield and your buckler. I am your portion. I am your inheritance. When Abraham said, what shall you give me, Lord, seeing I have no son, seeing the deadness in my flesh, how can I have anything? And God says, I am. And so God would have told Cain and Abel the same thing. And he would have promised them both that he would sanctify them from the body of death they were clothed in. He would have squarely looked them both in the face and said, I promise you, I will sanctify you from this body of death. He would have looked at both of them in the face and said, I promise you, I will decorate you with the glory of my life. I will decorate your body with my immortality, free from your works. God told both of them that. He presented to both of them the faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you know what it says about Abel? By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Do you know what it means by faith? It means that Abel was persuaded of what God said to him. Abel was persuaded. And so he brought the blood of the lamb because he said, it's going to be by the power of the lamb that I'm clothed upon with life and I'm set free from this body of death. It's going to be by the power of God and the strength contained in God's arm that I'm going to be clothed upon. And because he was persuaded of that, he brought a lamb. So we know that Abel was confronted with the faith. We know God presented the faith to Abel because Hebrews comes and says, by faith, Abel did this. Not by his ability to believe, but by him allowing himself to be persuaded of what God said. He looked and he said, well, I can't be clothed by my own strength. I'm only going to be clothed by the blood of the Lamb. What does it say? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What it means is they overcame the serpent and his death because their testimony was the blood of the Lamb. And Abel came to God with the blood of the Lamb. Thus, his testimony was the power unto me overcoming this body of death, the power unto me being cleansed from the death that sin has wounded me with, the power unto me being perfected from this death is the Lamb. And that's why he brought the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, if we look at Cain, we know Cain was presented with the faith. And not just once. I promise you, Cain would have known that Adam was clothed upon with the lambskin. But even if we move that to the side, and say, well, you can't prove that, Greg. You can't point to a verse that says he actually, well, you're right, I can't do that. But we do know this, that when God came and confronted Cain about his sacrifice and told him there was a lamb right outside the door and said, if you take that lamb and if your testimony about how you're going to overcome the deadness in your flesh and see yourself clothed with life, if your testimony is the power contained in that lamb, then guess what? You will be clothed in eternal life. That's the faith right there. And so God came and reasoned with Cain and told him, listen, man, your mind has been captivated with your own works. And you think that you can work your own strength to produce the fruit of my life. And you think that in you producing the fruit of my life, you're going to be able to clothe yourself with my life. And that's how you're going to partake of your birthright. That's never going to cause you to inherit eternal life. It's always going to leave you naked and filled with fear. And that fear working condemnation and death first in your heart and then in your whole body. But the Lamb, man, wants to lay down his life for yours. And so God confronted both of them with the faith. He presented with both of them with the faith. That's how the thing went down. And by faith, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice. Right? The faith is that God said, I'm going to cleanse you from death by the blood of the Lamb. That's the faith. So God would have told Abel and Cain, you guys don't like the fact that your bodies are perishing, do you? You don't like the death that's in the world, do you? I'm going to cleanse you from death. I'm going to provide a lamb, and the blood of the lamb is going to cleanse you from death. So by that faith, by the faith that God would clothe upon Abel, Abel was persuaded to offer a lamb. That's what it means. By faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. It means he was persuaded by the faith of God that it was the blood of the Lamb that would sanctify him from sin. Hallelujah. He said, if it's the blood of the Lamb that's going to sanctify me from sin, let me bring the blood of the Lamb. His testimony was by the power of God and his Lamb. That was his testimony. So that's how Abel came before God.
He came before God seeking his inheritance and seeking his birthright by the blood of the Lamb, or through the blood of the Lamb, right? Abel allowed himself to be persuaded by the faith God presented to him. Abel said in his heart, "Man, I remember that lamb that was slain. And I remember how Adam was clothed upon, how his nakedness was clothed upon by that lamb." Abel was saying to God, when he came with the blood of the lamb, Abel was saying to God, "It's by your lamb, O God, that this body of death will be removed from me, and I will be perfected once for all time." And that's why he came with the blood of the lamb. That's what he was saying to God. His testimony was, "Not by strength of my hand, O God, but by you and strength in your hand will I overcome this body of death." That's what he was saying when he brought the blood of the lamb. And so the blood of the lamb speaks a word, guys. It speaks a silent word. It isn't there for show. It declares something, right? If you look at Jesus, you know, the blood ran out of Jesus' body when he was on the cross. The blood running out of his body spoke a word. It testified of something. Do you know what it testified of? It testified that his faith was not in the strength contained in his flesh. His faith was in the strength contained in God. Because the only reason the blood could even run out of his body is because he didn't put his own strength to work to try to preserve his life. I mean, if Jesus had trusted in his own strength, he would have come down off the cross, wouldn't he have? And if he come out down off the cross, would the blood have ran out of his body? No. So the very fact that the blood ran out of his body, it spoke a word that this guy's faith was not in the strength contained in his flesh. This guy's faith was in the strength contained in God. His blood testified of that, right? He believed so much in God, his flesh was so put to rest that he even rested unto the blood running out of his body, his blood being a testimony that his faith was towards God and not in the strength contained in the flesh. Do you know the power behind this mortal body? Do you know what it is? Blood. Can this mortal body run without blood? And so when the blood ran out of Jesus' body, it was a testimony that he didn't see the blood, or he didn't see the strength contained in his flesh as the power to him having life, but he saw that the strength contained in God, by the power of God's might, by the power of God's spirit of grace, he was going to overcome this body of death, and he was going to be clothed upon with eternal life, and his blood testified of that. Right? So the blood of the Lamb speaks a word. Abel's sacrifice spoke a word. It testified that his faith was in the strength of God and not the arm of the flesh. When Abel brought the blood of the lamb, man, he was saying to God, "The power for me to be clothed in the glory of God's immortality is found in God and the strength of his lamb, not the strength contained in my flesh." That's what Abel was saying. That's what he was coming before God with, that word in his heart, right? And if you look at it, there's a lot of different things you could connect in the scriptures, but really what Abel was doing was he was calling upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to allow another person to surname you or to father your life. And so really what Abel was doing is he was calling God Father. When he brought the blood of the Lamb, what was going on in him was he was saying, "I need someone to father my life. My life is perishing. My life is decaying. My life is under destruction. I need someone that can father my life." And he saw in God that God would father his life. And so he called upon the name of the Lord. The blood of the Lamb testified that Abel called God Father, and that Abel knew God was with him to father his life. You see, Cain also wanted life, but Cain said, "I'm going to father my own life." Abel said, "I see the Lamb, and I see its blood, and I see that my father couldn't clothe himself. And so I see that I can't father my own life. But there's good news for me, because God is with me to be a father to my life." And that's what the blood of the Lamb testified to God, right? That's what Jesus' blood testified to God. It was Jesus calling upon the name of the Lord. It was Jesus saying, "I'm not going to try to father my own life by the strength of my flesh. I'm going to call upon God, whose good pleasure is to father his life in me." Hallelujah.
And because he believed that, because he believed he didn't have to work his own strength to father his life, he rested, and that's how the blood could run out of his body. He rested on the cross instead of preserving his life, and then the blood ran out testifying, my goodness, this guy's faith wasn't in his own strength. This guy's faith was in the fact that God was his father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the thing happened the opposite with Cain, right? But Cain's offering also spoke a word, didn't it? It wasn't benign. Cain's offering also spoke a word. When Cain came before God, seeking his inheritance through the fruit that he brought forth by the sweat of his brow, when Cain brought that offering to God, it also spoke a word. It declared what was in his heart. It declared what he was believing on unto life. It declared how he thought he was going to be clothed with life. And it declared, it gave a testimony that Cain thought he could be clothed with life by the strength of his own hand. That's what it declared. So that's what we see going down in Cain, is that he wanted to be clothed by his own works. And it's not, God's not like, what I want to say, he's not a petulant child where he's like, no, it's my way or the highway. No. God's not like obsessed with being right. God's not like, no, bro, I'm going to be right and you're wrong. No. God just sees that that way can't give Cain life. And so he could never be accepted. He could never accept that way for Cain, right? That's the tiller of the ground. Our bodies are made from the dust of the ground. You guys realize that? Mm-hmm. You see how Adam tried to till his own body to clothe himself in Genesis 3? He thought that the strength to be clothed upon was found in his own strength. Cain was the same way. By him tilling the ground and producing fruit from the ground, it spoke a word that Cain's mind was filled with the wisdom or the idea that he could put to work his own body to produce life, and that he would be exalted by the life he could produce through his own strength. That's what it spoke. It said that eternal life is my inheritance, and I'm going to be exalted unto eternal life by putting to work the strength in my own hand. And God would come and say through James, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What does humble yourself mean? It means to think little of your ability to exalt yourself. And so God's not trying to keep you from being exalted. In fact, God's busy trying to exalt you right next equal with him. He's not even trying to keep back something from you. He's trying to give you all that he is and all that he has in himself. That's your birthright. That's your inheritance. He's promised it to you free from your works. And Cain said, the way I'm going to be exalted unto the life that is my birthright is I don't need God to be exalted. I'm going to put the ability I have in my own hand to work, and I'm going to build myself a life, and that life is going to be so beautiful that I build that that life will exalt me. And so when he came with the fruit that he brought forth from the ground, it would be the same as me trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and me coming to God with the fruit of the Spirit and saying, Father, this fruit of the Spirit is what's going to give me eternal life. By my strength to produce the fruit of the Spirit, I've now gained eternal life. You can't get eternal life by loving people, can you? Can you overcome death by loving people? You even see that play out in one of the parables. I think it's Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says on the last day, in the process of time, Jesus could have just as easily said, in the day where we all come before God to partake of our inheritance, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I perform this miracle? Didn't I cast out these demons? Didn't I do this good work? What does Jesus say will happen to them? Right. Do you see what he's talking about there? That you guys think that the strength to inherit the kingdom of God is found in what you're going to do. That was the way of Cain in those verses. Those guys were walking in. And it's the path unto destruction. And so Cain was in the likeness of the children of disobedience. Cain, it's not that he didn't know. It's not that he came behind in Abel. It's not that he didn't see the same things Abel saw. But Cain refused to be persuaded by the faith that God presented to him. He refused. He hardened his heart. He refused the lamb. He refused the lamb. You see, the whole story starts making perfect sense when you realize that it was a lamb God brought to Cain, and God wasn't telling Cain he needs to master his own sin, but that God was bringing to Cain a lamb. The whole thing starts to make sense. You realize Cain refused the blood of the lamb. That's the problem God had. Cain refused the blood of the lamb. And it wasn't that he was angry Cain refused. It's that he didn't want Cain to perish. That's his problem. He wasn't like, well, doesn't he know I'm God and it's my way or the highway? No. He was like, I did not create Cain for hell. I did not create Cain to enter eternal destruction. And so then he comes to reason with Cain. And so when you think of Cain and what he did there, it talks about it ad nauseum in the New Testament letters. And one of the things that you could say to connect some of these letters is you could say that Cain trampled underfoot the blood of the lamb wherewith God promised to cleanse him from death. Like Hebrews come and said, you're trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant, right? God actually provided a lamb that would cleanse you from the death that sin served you with once for all time. You've been sanctified once for all time by the blood of the lamb. If you continue to try to be sanctified by your own works and your own working, then you are trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. Cain trampled underfoot the blood of the lamb wherewith God promised him he would sanctify him from the body of death. He trampled underfoot. No. And to continue building on the language in Hebrews, the way of Cain or Cain's way is he did despite to the spirit of grace. He did despite to the spirit of grace. He knew the promise of God. He knew that God promised to bring forth a life for him, free from his works, but he decided he wanted to bring forth his own life. And so he despised the spirit of grace. You know what the spirit of grace is, right? That by God's strength, he's going to give you the earth wherein there is no sin and death. So by God's strength, he's going to eradicate death from your life and from your environment. That's the spirit of grace. To do despite to the spirit of grace is you say, no, I don't need you to eradicate death from my life. I don't need you to eradicate death from the world. I'm going to eradicate death from my life by my own strength. That's how you do despite to the spirit of grace. And so to use another example of Esau, what does it say about Esau? Sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. What was Esau's birthright? He was the firstborn, wasn't he? Isn't Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Don't we have an inheritance stored up through Jesus being the firstborn from the dead? That's our birthright. What we see in Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, it's the blessing of the firstborn. What's the blessing of the firstborn? That you'll find death overcoming your body and you'll be clothed in immortality. And so Cain was like Esau. He sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. That's what it says about Esau, right? Forget my birthright. I just want the life I can get out of this one morsel of meat. And so what does it mean to sell your birthright for one morsel of meat? It means that you sell your birthright, the life you can have from God, for the morsel of life you can gain from your own strength, from the strength in your flesh. That's what it means. Your birthright is the life of God. You sell your birthright for a morsel of meat when you say, no, I'm going to turn away from my birthright for the morsel of life I can build through the strength in my flesh. That's the morsel of meat. That's the morsel of meat. So what Cain did was he made God's promise to sanctify him from death void. He made it void. He heard God say that God promised to clothe him or decorate him in his immortality, in his life. That's what God promised the first man, Adam. He promised, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. He promised the first man, Adam, that. He promised Cain and Abel both that. He promised them both that. They had heard that God clothed Adam. And what Cain did was he made God's promise void. He made God's promise void. The Bible says the only way you can make a promise void is by trying to work to get it. And so Cain's like, no, I'm going to work to achieve my birthright. Well, that makes the promise void. Like Paul come and said, he said, don't you know that God promised these things to Abraham? Well, if you think you're going to inherit what God promised by performing the works of the law, then you're making the promise void. And so Cain had a promise from God, and Cain was making the promise void because he was trying to bring about the promise by working his own strength. And then when God tried to persuade Cain that that was not the way unto life and it was the way unto destruction, Cain hardened his heart. He became like the children of disobedience that Paul refers to, which disobedience means to refuse to be persuaded. Do you know what the account in Cain and Abel doesn't depict? It doesn't say how Cain repented immediately and went and offered the lamb. You notice how it doesn't say that, does it? Notice how when it's mentioned in the New Testament, it talks about the way of Cain and how it was evil. And notice how it talks about that wicked one Cain. So Cain didn't repent. It's kind of like with Esau, where it says Esau cried day and night because he sold his birthright. He cried day and night because he sold his birthright, but then it says he found no place in his heart to repent. He found no place in his heart to turn away from the life he could give himself through the strength of the flesh. And so he was all the time sorrowful that he didn't have the life that was his birthright, but then he never found within himself the desire to turn away from trusting in his own strength. And that's where Cain was. No, I'll have this morsel of meat. That's one of the reasons why you see Cain go and build the city in Genesis. We gloss over these facts and we don't read any of these things. But immediately after this, it talks about Cain going and building himself a city. Why do you think Cain goes and builds himself a city? How come the sons of God weren't out there building a city? Cain's busy trying to preserve his own life. He's busy trying to father himself a life. And you see, the sons of God are busy knowing God will father their life, right?